Well, usually when I walk up here, I tell you to take your Bibles and open them to whatever passage we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll spend the bulk of our time in those particular verses. I'm not going to tell you that this morning, not because I'm not going to preach from the Bible, but I don't have a verse or a section of verses. I've got 453 verses that I'm going to give you this morning. And I would just suggest that you just follow along. I think all the verses that I'm going to refer to this morning are in your notes. And I hope, certainly hope that you'll go back and look at these a little bit later on. If you'll remember, last week I started a new series of messages with you entitled Foundational Stones. And these are just messages that deal with the foundational truths that we need to be reminded of here in the church. And as First Baptist Church of Noonan is in the process of searching for a new pastor, and this is really moving you into a new chapter and a new day for this church in many ways, it's important to remember the basic foundational truths that a church must be built upon. And if you don't get these right, it really doesn't matter what else you do. Nothing's going to be right. But if you get these basics down right, boy, the church can be built to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be strong and will continue to be strong in a day and age of decline that we see in so many of our churches today. So last week we looked at the first foundational truth. And by the way, I'm totally convinced these first two have to be the first two. The rest of them, you'll see as we go, they'll fall in their proper place. But if you don't get these first two right, you won't get any of them right. And last week, we dealt with the first foundational stone. You remember what it was? It was the Lordship of Jesus, the Lordship of Christ. And while Jesus is Lord, regardless of what we do with him, the truth of the matter is, as Lord, the church must submit to his rulership and his lordship over them. And remember, I shared with you, this is not my church. This is not your church. This is not our church. This is his church. And being his church, he's the head of the church. And our responsibility is to find out what the head wants and what the head wants to do, and to follow him fully, and to do things his way, and to establish all that we do within the church according to what the head, the Lord Jesus, wants done. So let's make sure that foundational stone of the Lordship of Christ is in its proper place. Again, he will build his church. We need to submit to his leadership. Now, the second stone I want us to look at this morning is also a very important stone. And in many ways, it kind of goes hand in hand with last week's. And the foundational stone that I want us to consider this morning is the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. The person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, today that's kind of a lost truth. At least in Baptist churches it is. Now, I've been a Baptist all my life. In fact, as I shared with the early service this morning, I was a Baptist before I was a Christian. I mean, when my mom was pregnant with me, she was in church. I was in church before I was born. And then when I was born, we went to church. Growing up in my family's house, you didn't debate whether you're going to church on Sunday or not. You went to church. In fact, if I ever said anything about going to church, I was informed very quickly, son, you get big enough to make that choice. You don't go to church. You don't live here anymore. So I liked eating my mom's cooking. So I stayed and certainly submitted to that. And I'm very, very grateful for parents that saw to it that I was in church. But I remember even in the early days of ministry and early adult years in our churches, Baptist, about the same time the charismatic movement happened. And we were so scared. My little 7-year-old granddaughter said, I scared. We were so scared of the charismatic movement that we wouldn't even talk about the Holy Spirit in our churches, our Baptist churches. And because of it, we're either ignorant about him or we have lost a proper understanding of both the person of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that has to be present if we're going to build, if the church is going to be built like Christ wants it built. So for just a few minutes this morning, and it's almost an impossible task, to deal with this in one sermon, but I'm doing it this way just because of the series, and maybe we need to come back and look at it later. Let me just say to you up front, if the church is going to be built, it will not be built on human strength and in our power. It doesn't happen, folks. The power to build the church of Christ comes from Jesus through the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have what it takes as a pastor to build this church. And I'm going to tell you what, listen to me real carefully here. You can get the finest preacher on this planet. You can get the most powerful preacher on this planet, but if he doesn't have the Spirit of God over him, whatever he does will not last. He needs to be a man full of the Spirit. But not only is that true of the man who stands here to preach, it needs to be true of the man and the woman who sits in that pew Sunday in and Sunday out. Because the only way you and I will ever be anything for the Lord Jesus, accomplish anything for the Lord Jesus, the only way we will ever do anything of any eternal value whatsoever is that we're filled with God's Holy Spirit and we're functioning in the power and the fullness of that Holy Spirit. One day Jesus was teaching his disciples about abiding in him. And you read this in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. And the Lord Jesus, trying to teach them the significance of it, and I think he's really, again, referring in many ways here to the work of the Spirit. And in John 15:5, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples the following. He says it to us even today. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit." And the only way you and I will ever bear fruit for the kingdom of God, bear fruit in our Christian life, is that we're abiding in Jesus, because Jesus is the one who's going to produce the fruit. And then to make sure these disciples understood that, he says the following, "For without me, you can do nothing." Without me, you can do nothing. Folks, without Jesus, and without his power, his Spirit empowering me, I can do nothing for the kingdom of God. Neither can you. Nothing I do will accomplish anything if it does not have his Spirit and his power on it. I cannot do anything to help people spiritually. Only the Spirit of God can do that. I cannot build the church as a pastor. Only Jesus can do that through the person of the Holy Spirit. Nothing I can do in the spiritual realm will ever amount to anything if it's not done in the power and the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. For without him, we can do nothing. We seem to have forgotten that. And by the way, that's why he's Lord. That's why we need to crown him Lord of our lives, because without him, we can do nothing. We desperately need him. We desperately need his Holy Spirit. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah once put it almost in the same terms when he wrote these words. And if you were going to go to Zechariah, the 4th chapter, verse 6, you'd have to unstick the pages of your Bible, because you've probably not been there very often. But this is what God said to the prophet. He said, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's not by might, human might. It's not by power, human power. But it's only by God's Spirit and through God's Spirit that anything will ever happen in the kingdom of God for God's glory. And this certainly applies to us as we work with Jesus in building his church, the kingdom of God. We cannot do it in our own strength and power and wisdom. And folks, if we try to build his church in our strength, listen to me, we get what we can do. But if we work in cooperation with him, allowing his Holy Spirit to empower us and fill us, when we work in that regard, we get not what we can do, we get what God can do. There's a world of difference between those two things. Now, let me see if I can help you understand what I'm trying to say today. I'm going to do so by quoting a few of the old saints of God that can put it pretty much better than I ever could. One such preacher said this once, speaking of the secret of the Christian life. He said the Christian life, or the secret of the Christian life, is that Jesus Christ is alive in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, to be filled with the Spirit is to allow that power to fill, control, and overflow out of me the very person of Jesus. It is letting him have all of me in order that he can be all through me. You see, in my own flesh, in my own strength, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer God. But when he empowers me, it makes all the difference in the world. The great preacher from Toronto, Canada, of many years ago, A.W. Tozer, framed it this way once when he said, we are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. And I say amen to what he just said. My spiritual hero, Dr. Vance Havner. Well, Havner, he just had a way with words. He framed it this way once when he said, when are we going to learn that all the wonderful things we read about in the book of Acts were simply the outflow and the overflow of the inflow of the Holy Spirit of God? And once again, A.W. Tozer, he said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. When we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of taking part in a conference that was held at our conference center that we had as Baptists at one time out in Glorieta, New Mexico. Have you ever been there? Well, what a beautiful place, and what a very unique place up in the high mountains of northern New Mexico. I had the privilege for a number of years of going out either to Glorieta or to Ridgecrest. They alternated it every year to help run a conference that they did, the whole mission board did, called Prayer for Spiritual Awakening. My pastor then, and he's still my pastor today, Glenn Shepherd, was working with the Home Mission Board at that point in time, and Glenn would do these conferences. Well, this particular year out at Glorieta, Glenn had brought in a number of missionaries who had been a part of the Shang Tung Revival in the 1950s in Shang Tung, China, and he brought them in to speak. One of those names of one of the ladies that came would be, many of you would know the name if you've been around Baptist life very long, Miss Bertha Smith. Maybe you have heard of her, or maybe you remember her. But Miss Bertha, along with Martha Franks, Charlie Culpepper, and I could make a long list, these were some of our missionaries that had seen God move in a marvelous way in China. Even when the Chinese were being taken over by communism, they had seen God move in their province in a powerful, powerful way. And they were there at this conference telling their story. Well, at one particular event, we had a breakout session. We got in smaller groups, and one of those missionary ladies, a lady by the name of Miss Lucy Smith. Now, Miss Lucy, she didn't weigh 75 pounds soaking wet, I don't think. She was a little tiny lady, but boy, what a powerful lady. And she was telling us, and she was going to lead our group in prayer, but Miss Lucy began to tell us about her coming to an understanding of the power of the Spirit of God in her heart and her life. And I remember her saying something like this. She said, you know, after I got saved in my Baptist church and all my life, I was told as a Baptist that I was to witness for the Lord Jesus, that I was to go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world, and I was to be a faithful witness, and I wanted to be a faithful witness. She said even when she answered the call to become a missionary and went for training at seminary for, from it to be a missionary. She said, we were constantly told over and over again to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and othermost parts of the world. Be a missionary. Be a witness. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus wherever you go. She said, I was told that all my life, but nobody ever told me about the first part of that command that's found in Acts 1:8. We emphasize the being the witness without emphasizing the first part of that command. Do you know what the first part of Acts 1:8 says? Again, we don't talk about it much. This is what it says. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. You ever try to witness without the power of the Spirit? It's hard to do. In fact, the truth of the matter is most people won't do it because they don't know the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Miss Lucy went on to say, when I've understood that in order to be effective as a witness for Christ, I had to allow the Holy Spirit to fill my life, it changed everything. And folks, I have to be honest with you. I really believe that's the missing element in our churches today. For so many of our churches, in so many of our churches, we try to carry on business as usual without the power of the Spirit. We don't even know about the power of the Spirit. And because of it, we just kind of go through the motions and nothing really ever happens of any eternal significance. And we don't ever sense God working in powerful ways because we have forgotten our desperate need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was certainly that way in the early church. In fact, when the early church found its start there in Jerusalem, if you read through the book of Acts, you find quickly the importance of the Spirit of God at work in the church. In fact, in some Bibles, they actually entitle the book of the Acts this way. It's called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And the book of Acts that we have in our Bible is not only a history of the early church, it really is more about the work of the Spirit through his church than about what any man accomplished for the kingdom of God. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, it talks about their being gathered at Pentecost and we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And everything changed after that. Acts 2, verses 14 to 40, Peter preached, the Bible says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 souls got saved. Now remember, just 50 days before that, Peter had denied he even knew Jesus, even to a little girl, denied he knew Christ. And now this same man stands in front of the multitude that had put Jesus on the cross. And he points his finger at him and said, you're the ones that are guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. You killed him. Preached such a powerful message in the power of God's Spirit. When the invitation came, 3,000 souls got saved. What was the difference? The Holy Spirit was the difference. Acts 4:8, the church, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with great boldness. And boy, if there's ever been a time in America, we need the word of God spoken boldly in pulpits across this country. It's today, but it won't happen until we've got men full of the Holy Spirit who will stand in the pulpit and speak boldly the word of God. Amen. Acts 6, verses 1 to 6, the leadership in the early church were men full of the Holy Spirit. I shared in the early service this morning, I've talked to a lot of pulpit committees over the years in my times. And I've been asked a lot of questions, but I've never once been asked what I think is the second most important question for a pastor. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the fullness of the Spirit? First most important question for a preacher ought to be this: are you saved?
Yes.
Sometimes we forget to ask that question, but hey, don't take it for granted. Do you know Jesus? Are you full of the Spirit? Because if he's not, nothing he does here is ever going to account to anything for the kingdom of God. And for leadership in our churches, We have a lot of qualifications for deacons, and I don't remember what the qualifications that you have here in your church is for your deacons, but let me ask you something. For your deacons and for your other leadership in this church, are they men and women filled with the Holy Spirit? If they're not, they have no business being in leadership in the church. The reason our churches are so filled with carnality is because we put people in leadership positions that are carnal as they can be, and they're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And when you're walking in carnality, guess what you're going to get? Well, boy, not in the early church. The early church leadership were people filled with God's Spirit. Acts 10 verses 44 to 48, the Holy Spirit filled the Gentiles who had believed. Acts 11 verse 12, Peter was led by the Holy Spirit and his eyes were open to take the gospel to all the Gentile people. Acts 13 verses 1 and 2, in Antioch, the Holy Spirit moved the church to begin mission work to all the known world of that day. Acts 13, 4, the Holy Spirit sent out the first missionaries from the church. Acts 13, 52 tells us that the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You can't overlook the significance and the work of the Spirit of God in the early church in the book of Acts. And then when you study through the Bible, and this message is not intended to be any in-depth study of the Holy Spirit by any means of the imagination. I'm just trying to prove a point here this morning of how desperate we need the power of God's Holy Spirit to be at work in the church today. When you look at the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the church today, we quickly see that it is the Holy Spirit that convicts sinners of their sin. You know, a preacher can't do that. I've tried. Have you ever tried to convict somebody of their sin? It doesn't work. And I found out a long time ago, I cannot convict somebody of their sin. I might get a black eye if I try to convict them of their sin. I might get blessed out if I try to convict somebody of their sin. But I can't do it. But you know what? I don't have to. The Holy Spirit's going to convict when he's working. I remember as a 12-year-old boy sitting in my home church in Shamley, Georgia. I was sitting in the back with some buddies of mine, minding their business and my business, not listening to the preacher. And all of a sudden, I have no clue what the preacher preached that day. I have no clue what the preacher preached. But all of a sudden, I had this sense in my heart that something was desperately wrong in my life, even as a 12-year-old man, 12-year-old boy. I knew something was missing, something was wrong. Didn't hear anybody say it audibly. I sensed it in my heart. I later found out what that was, that something was called sin. But it was the beginning work of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit of God convicted my heart that I was a sinner that needed to be saved. No preacher did that to me. That was the work of the Spirit. Folks, it's always the work of the Spirit. He convicts the sinner of his sin. He calls the sinner to salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces the sinner of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that converts the sinner and makes him or her a saint. And then in regards to those of us who know the Lord Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit that enlightens our hearts and our minds. He opens the spiritual eyes of our heart to teach us spiritual truth. In fact, the truth of the matter is I cannot teach anybody anything without the person of the Holy Spirit working. It is the Spirit of God that leads us into truth. It is the work of the Spirit and God's people to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. It is the work of the Spirit to guide the church in the work of the church. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to equip God's people for spiritual work. It is the work of the Spirit to empower the church to be what God has called it to be and to do. In fact, you can look at it this way. A spiritless church is a powerless church. Now let me say that again. A spiritless church is a powerless church. And that's also true for us as Christians. Well, like last week, that's my introduction. Let me preach my sermon to you. I'll do what I did last week too. I'm going to do the sermon part in just a couple of minutes. Actually, we could stay on this for a long time. I won't. But what I want to do for just a few minutes here is to let you see the truth of the matter is in our churches, for there to be the presence of the Spirit of God at work in the church, it comes when the people who make up that church are men and women filled with the Spirit. It comes as we're submitted to the Lordship of Christ and we're walking in the fullness of His Spirit. And because that's so important, it's interesting, when you study through the New Testament on the teaching of the Holy Spirit, did you know that there's 7 commands given to us as Christians concerning our relationship to the Holy Spirit and how we relate to Him? And that's what I want to close with right quick. I want to give you those 7 commands, and I'll just do it quickly. A lot of this we could spend a lot of time on, but just listen, because when these things are true in my life, then I'm going to be in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit so that He can work in me and through me. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live in my heart and my life. He came to live in your heart and your life, whether you realize that or not. If you are saved today, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. That's why Paul wrote, and he says, Christ to me, the hope of glory. That's the only reason we have a hope of glory, because it's Christ to me. And He's in me through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. But the Bible teaches us that there are a number of ways that we are to relate to God's Holy Spirit. And here are those 7 commands real quickly. Number one, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5, verse 18, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul wrote. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The actual translation from the Greek language reads this way: be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are to be being filled at all times with God's Holy Spirit. Not just every once in a while. Continuous action. Be being filled. And by the way, it's not a suggestion, that's a command. It's a command because without Him, we can do nothing. Did you notice that Paul, in fact, it's always been interesting to me, why did Paul compare the fullness of the Spirit with something as sinful as drunkenness? I mean, why did he talk about something as holy as being filled with the Spirit and something as unholy as being drunk with wine in the same comparison? Well, the reason's obvious. Have you ever, don't raise your hands, this is not a confessional time this morning. I guess I could ask in a Baptist church, have you ever been drunk? But I'd better not ask that one. Have you ever seen anybody drunk? And if you have, you probably noticed they do a lot of foolish things that they probably wouldn't do if they were not drunk. And why does a drunk person do foolish things? Real simple. They're not in control of themselves. It is the alcohol that's in them that controls them. Don't be drunk with wine. By the way, if you want to know what God thinks about drunkenness, that's all you got in the discussion right there. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, in the same way that alcohol would control the drunkard, let the Holy Spirit of God fill and control you. Hey, have you noticed in life you're going to be full of something? You are. And as a Christian, you're going to be full of something. You'll either be full of self or you'll be full of the Spirit. And if you're full of the Spirit, you're going to walk like Jesus wants you to walk. And you're going to serve like Jesus wants you to serve. You're going to live like Jesus wants you to serve, to live. But if you're full of self, well, Paul says the deeds of the flesh are evident. Be filled. That's the command. And it's a moment by moment filling. Second command we find is found in Galatians 5:6. We're told to walk by the Spirit. But I say walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. And that word walk that's used there implies a step-by-step, moment-by-moment walking with Him. And when we walk by the Spirit, we won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. We'll walk in victory that only Christ can give us. Command number three, we're commanded to be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Be led by the Spirit. Now, to be led by the Spirit implies you have to be leadable. Not everybody's leadable. And for us to live in the fullness of the Spirit, you've got to let Him lead you. And folks, it's amazing how God leads His church if you listen to Him. And if you are leadable. 17 times in the Scriptures. Now let me say that again. 17 times you find the command, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 17 times. And a lot of people don't hear what the Spirit says because they're not leadable. They don't want to be led. They've made up their mind and they shall not be moved. More to be led by the Spirit is to live life in a whole different dimension of life and living. While I was at Lilburn, we had a unique ministry there because of our community. And the world had come to that part of Gwinnett County. And here, what at one time had been a predominantly white, Anglo, middle class community, all of a sudden was surrounded by the nations of the world. Somebody said, well, the nations have come to our back door. And I said, no, the nations have come to our front door. When I left there in 2016, we had 18 language congregations with people from over 50 countries worshiping at our church on any given Sunday morning. That's just who was in our community. And God began to lead us to reach these people because that's our community. That's our Jerusalem. And we wanted to be obedient to God's leading. And I could write a book. Maybe I should write a book of how God led us to start these different ministries and congregations and all this stuff. And each one had a unique story of how God led us along the way. But I remember we had some people leave the church over it. And I remember one particular couple that left. And I had been pretty close friends with them. And I didn't think they left the church because they were upset at anything. I didn't think they were mad at anybody. And I hadn't talked to them, but over a period of time, I finally ran into it one day. And in a conversation, as we talked, I asked the gentleman, why did y'all leave the church? I want to quote what he said to me. This is what he said. We knew the church was doing the right thing by reaching all these people. We just couldn't handle it. We knew the right thing to do, but we didn't like it. So we left to go somewhere else. Folks, let me tell you what, if you're not leadable, you can't be led. And if you're not leadable, you're not filled. Because the evidence of being filled is that you are leadable by the Holy Spirit of God. Be led by the Spirit. Command number four, live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, and again, that word live means to live moment by moment, step by step. It implies that we live in such a way that we cannot do without it. Command number 5, 6, and 7 are all negative commands. It says, fifthly, do not grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:13. And what grieves the Holy? And by the way, it's interesting, that word grieve there is a love word. It's a love word. You cannot grieve an enemy. You make an enemy mad at you, but you can't grieve an enemy. You only grieve those that love you. Here it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Disobedience. Disobedience. And when we disobey the Spirit of God, we grieve God. Then we find the sixth command. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. You could also say, don't extinguish the Spirit. What grieves, what quenches, the Holy Spirit? To grieve the Holy Spirit, we disobey the Spirit. To quench the Holy Spirit is when we allow unconfessed, undealt with sin to stay in our lives. And when we do that as a believer, it's just like dousing cold water on a campfire and we extinguish it. You ever known the fire of God to burn in your heart, and all of a sudden you got caught back up in that same sin you've done over and over again, and instead of dealing with it properly, you didn't deal with it, and you wonder, where did God's presence go? Do not quench the Spirit. Lastly, and then I'm closing. Number 7 command, do not resist the Spirit. Well, how do you resist the Spirit? Well, we don't talk about this one very much. Acts 7 verse 51 tells us, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and hearts are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your hard-hearted fathers did." Stiff-necked, proud. In fact, if there's one sin that can stop the work of the Spirit of God quicker than any in the church, it is a sin of pride and arrogance. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Hey folks, that second foundational stone's got to be in its right place. The power of God at work. We need the power of God through his Spirit. We were hosting at Lilburn one day an associational meeting for our senior adults. And there was a large group coming. That's one of the reasons we hosted it, because we were one of the churches in our association with a large sanctuary. And I didn't have anything to do with it outside. I was asked to come bring a word of greeting to the group as they gathered. Our our staff member, Susan Rumble, was our senior adult member care administrator, and Susan was in charge of it from our church standpoint. Plus, with our associations, she was serving the association as a senior adult leader. And she had a guest come in. It was a lady that was coming to speak to the senior adults that day. I did not know the lady. I never met the lady. I never heard of the lady, but she had a very powerful ministry, and she was coming to speak to our senior adults. And she got there early to get her stuff set up, and Susan had asked me to come by and meet this particular person, and I did. I walked into our worship center, and Susan was there. This particular lady was there. A lady that came with this lady was there. A couple of our tech guys were in there getting stuff set up. And I walked over to meet this lady, and when I did, Susan introduced me to her. I wish I could tell you her name. I can't remember at this point in time. And she said, I'm going to use the word Patty just for a name. Patty, this is our senior pastor, Ken Hall. And I reached over to shake her hand and to welcome her. And she looked at me with one of the most serious looks I've ever been given. A good look. I've been given a lot of bad ones over the years. But anyway, she looked at me as seriously as I've ever been looked at. And this is what she said. Now, before I tell you, she'd never been in our church before. She'd never heard a sermon preached. She'd never heard a song sung. She had no clue all that we were doing with our language works. She didn't know anything about us. She was just there to speak. She grabbed my hand and she said, "Preacher, God is in this place. God is in this place." And folks, if there's something missing today in our churches, it's that very thing. God needs to be in this place. And he only shows up when his people crown Jesus as Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to manifest his person and his presence. So in doing so, they magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just tell you something. What ought to be said about this church as it should about any church, when people walk in those doors, they ought to be able to say, "God is here." And when God shows up, we get what God can do instead of what we can do. Lord, help us to be a people who paved the way for you to show up. Help us to be people who are filled with your Spirit, living and walking and being led by your Spirit, not grieving, not quenching, not resisting your Spirit. But, oh God, help us to be a people who are walking in your fullness, so that where people come here and where we go out into this world, Lord, the presence of Christ can be manifest through us because we're walking in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. God, help us to be that and to do that for your namesake and your glory. If you're here today and there's never been a time that you put personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even this morning, God's knocking on your heart's door and he's drawing you to yourself. You can't explain why that's happening, but you sense that still small voice in your heart knocking on your heart's door, drawing you to Jesus. And maybe you don't even understand it, and you don't even understand everything about him or what you need to do, but you cannot get away from the fact that God's drawing you right this moment. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to stand and sing a hymn. I'm closing in just a second. I'm going to be standing down front. If God's speaking to your heart, would you just be willing to step out from where you'll be standing? Come take me by the hand and just say, Pastor Ken, boy, I need to give my heart and my life to Christ. Don't know how to go about that, but I know I need to do that. God's knocking on my heart's door. We'll have a staff member share with you and meet with you in private for a few moments and share with you what God's doing and what you need to do in response. Will you take that first step of faith and come today? And then, Christian, if God has spoken to your heart today, you be obedient to what God's saying to you. Let him lead you along the way. So, Father, we commit our time to you even now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.